We are in the Gospel of Matthew. We've been in this book for about a year and a half now, one chapter, one verse or so, or a few on a Sunday. We are up in chapter 14, and the passage today is titled, Jesus Feeds the 5,000. If you're a church-going person, this is a story that is probably familiar to you. I went to the Catholic Church growing up. It's one of those catechism kind of flannel graph things. It's in chapter 14, verse 13 through 21. And we're going to go old school and just kind of pick this part a verse at a time and see where God leads. But to frame where I'm headed, and if you have a Bible, please open up the verses. We'll be on the screen as I teach through them. But let me frame and just explain kind of where I'm headed. I'm going to ask a few questions. Please do not answer these out loud. Just kind of think how you would answer them. First question. Has there ever been a time where you've prayed for something, you've believed God for something big, you need God to move in your life, and an answer to prayer comes? And then once the answer to prayer comes, you kind of chalk it up in your mind to coincidence. You wouldn't say this out loud, but you kind of wonder if the same thing might have happened if you didn't pray. And have, again, don't answer, but I've done that. I'm sure most of you have done that. We pray for something, we believe God big, and then we kind of chalk things up to coincidence. Here's another question. Have you ever been in contact, maybe in your small group or someone that you've interacted with who is a follower of Christ, and they are super excited about how God did something and just, man, God is so big and he's so awesome and here's how he moved in my life. And they're just sharing the story and you can see their faith just exploding and you're kind of objective, stand back going, I don't want to burst your bubble, but I don't think God had anything to do with that. You know, sorry, I don't see any of the supernatural. That seems like a natural thing to me. Again, you just go, man, praise God. Praise God for how he moved. But you're kind of skeptical that maybe they're like putting God in gaps that just God wasn't there. They're focusing on the supernatural. You see the natural only. One more question. Whenever you read the scriptures, it could be Old Testament or New Testament, and you hear about supernatural things that happen, like the story that we're looking at today. Jesus feeds 5,000 people, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus walks on water. That's in a week. You ever doubt that things happened exactly as they were reported to? Maybe there's a little bit of a skeptic in you. Maybe they embellish the details just a bit to kind of drive home how great God is. They kind of help God out, maybe. So as I ask those questions, maybe you said, and it's not a poll, but you said yes to maybe all three of them, maybe to one or two of them. And if you said no to all of them, I guarantee you have people in your life who would say yes if they were here today to at least one of those questions. And all those questions could be summed up with this one. This is the key question, one of the key ideas today. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down in your program, and it's up here on the screen. Which lens do you tend to look at the world through? Which lens? I have glasses, right? It's a certain prescription. And right now, you're all blurry and fuzzy. Can't see you. And then I put my glasses on. I still can't because the lights are so bright up here, but it's kind of a joke, but it's kind of true. But we have a lens, we have a prescription, we see the world, it's our worldview, it's our grid, and we process things a certain way. And is your default lens, the lens that you wear, a natural one or a supernatural one? Just think through how you process events, how you process what you hear at church, when you read the scriptures, when you pray. What is your default lens that you look at the world through? And it is a huge question because it impacts so many areas of our lives, and that's what I'm going to preach on today. My sermon is called Natural or Supernatural. And before I go any further, I just want to pause because I do believe God answers prayer and he's going to lead and guide me as I preach, but I want to just invite him to do that. So if you want to just pause, close your eyes if you want to do that, and let me pray for our time today as I preach. Father in heaven, I pray for you to do great things at the Vineyard today, at this local expression of the body of Christ. I pray, Holy Spirit, you fill me. Just fill me. I pray for a fresh gift of teaching today, a spiritual gift of teaching. I pray you remove any distractions, any obstacles, any doubts. I pray for gifts of faith today for the people who may not believe would come to believe, that people who already believe would believe in a whole deeper way. I pray ultimately, Holy Spirit, that you are the one that lead all of us into all truth this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to dive into the text, and again, we're going to go through a verse at a time. Super pumped about this sermon. Verse 13, chapter 14 in Matthew. It says, when Jesus heard what happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. So this kind of picks up in mid-story. It's a new story, but it picks up to where we were a week ago. It starts off, when Jesus heard what happened. So the question is, if you weren't here a week ago, well, what happened? We actually go back a verse and we find that out. John's disciples, John the Baptist's followers, his disciples came and took his body and buried it. He was executed. He was beheaded by Herod. And it says, then they went, John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, went and told Jesus. Now, they're cousins, right? John and Jesus are cousins. They grew up together, and now John dies. Jesus is fully God. He is also fully human, and we're going to look at the humanity of Christ in this verse, because as a human being, his cousin died. So he's not, hey, this is great, you know? Who wants to go to Applebee's? He's wrecked. And so it says, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. He needed some time to be alone with his heavenly Father. He needed some time to grieve, some time to mourn the loss of his cousin, cousin John. So he gets in a boat and he takes off. But the crowds don't give him any time to mourn. The next part of verse 13 says this, hearing that Jesus left, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. I love this verse. The crowds follow Jesus. They go kind of around the lake. They catch up to him. The crowds that Jesus left behind catch up to him. They are waiting for him. They hightail it around the perimeter of the lake. And when Jesus arrives in that solitary place, it's no longer a solitary place. It's overfilled with thousands of people, we're going to learn. But I love the response of Jesus. Because instead of being angry, instead of saying, hey, can you give me some space? You know, my cousin just died. The text says that Jesus had compassion on them, healed their sick. And I love that because it paints a beautiful picture of God, a picture of God I need to drill into my mind over and over and over again. This is not the main point of my teaching today. But we look at, even though Jesus is mourning the loss of John the Baptist, even though he needed time to be alone, he put others' needs before his own. He served people, he healed people. Why? Because that's what he does. He wasn't acting. He wasn't trying. It flowed out of him. He's like, you know what? I can grieve and cry later on tonight, but there are some people who need to be healed and touched by the power of God now. So I'm going to take my agenda, put it aside, and bring healing to people who need healing. That's what God does. Beautiful picture of God. And again, it's not even the main point of the passage, but as I was working on this, and I pray a bunch, and I know you guys pray for me as I do my sermon prep, I know there are people here today, at least one, but there are people here that need to read that passage, and you have your application already, that you need to just focus on that verse, focus on the truth of what was happening in the life of Christ and how he is good, that God is good, that God is great, that God loves you, that God wants to heal. All the time. Thank you, Loretta. It's true. And this is not a cliche, you know, Jesus loves you, it's on bumper stickers, but it is real, it is true, and that just God, just make people who need to hear that, just do that. I feel that. So whoever needs to hear that, hear it. The next verse. As evening approached, so Jesus spent the day healing people. As evening approached, the disciples, the 12, came to him and said, Jesus, this is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Now, at first glance, it's like, that's what I would do if I was one of the 12. But now this verse gets to the main action of where we're headed. See, the disciples are being very practical. Huge crowd is following Jesus. They're in the middle of nowhere. People are hungry. So they offer Jesus a solution, and it's one that makes sense. Like, hey, Jesus, we had a great time, man. You healed some people today. That's just great. You need to go mourn the loss of your cousin. Let's call it a night. Let's send everybody away so they can buy their own food, thinking Jesus would go, yeah, good idea. I'm kind of hungry myself. I didn't think about that until this moment. The all-knowing God. So the disciples offer a solution that makes complete sense in the natural. Now I'm going to read through the rest of the passage at a clip here, and then we're going to apply it. Verse 16, Jesus replies, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." They say, "We only have 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. Jesus says, "Bring them here to me. Bring the fish and the bread here to me." Verse 19, "He directed the people to sit on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looked up to heaven, gave thanks, and broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who had ate were about 5,000 men besides the women and children." So it's kind of fun. This is just one of those like church history things that's kind of wrong. This is called the Feeding of the 5,000 in my Bible. I love my NIV study Bible, huge advocate. It's called the Feeding of the 5,000. It's actually not the Feeding of the 5,000. It's probably the Feeding of the 10 or the 20,000 because it says the Feeding of 5,000 men. Besides the moms and their kids. So some scholars say double that number, maybe triple or quadruple that number. Now, it doesn't matter if you have like 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Doesn't matter if there was like 100 people there or 20,000 people there. There was a miracle that happened that day. 5,000 men besides the women and the children. And it says they ate and all were satisfied. This was not like, "Here's a crumb for you, Johnny." They ate and were satisfied. That's what God does. So that's our text for today. Now, I want to, this is just kind of fun as I was processing through, because before I apply it, we're going to kind of examine it from another angle as well. But as I was processing this, at least my first pass, my question was, well, how do we apply it to our lives today? Because you guys are here, there's some folks who are new here first time, and I'm so glad. Every week, God brings people. There are other folks who maybe were on vacation last week, they changed their plans, and they're here this week. They weren't even planning on it. Some people have been driving down Van Dyke, and you didn't even know this church existed. Now you're here. That happens too. But God drew you here. The Father drew you here. And so as I'm processing, saying, okay, God, for whoever you bring here today at the end of July, what's the purpose of this passage? I know there's a purpose. This is inspired text. So we know about this event that happened where a whole bunch of people got fed, were satisfied back then. Well, what about in 2012? In Shelby Township in our area. So how do we apply this to our lives? I want to revisit in thinking the application to a parallel account of this story because it really zooms in on the application in a pretty cool way. This miracle is the only miracle besides the resurrection that shows up in all 4 Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each gospel writer, inspired by God, some include the same story, some have some overlap, some don't, some are unique to one, but this miracle shows up in all 4 Gospels, meaning that God wanted to make sure he wasn't like wasting ink, that it's in all 4 Gospels. Don't miss this. And Luke's version, it's kind of cool, gives some details that are additional to Matthew's, and it helps us understand the context and, again, the application for us today. So here's how Luke's version of the same miracle begins. We're going to go back in time a bit, but this frames the miracle. It frames the feeding of the 5,000. In Luke 9, starting verse 1, it says, "Jesus called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons, to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." That's how Jesus starts. We go to verse 6. It says, "They set out, the 12 set out, the disciples sent out. They went from town to town, from village to village. They proclaimed the good news, and they healed people everywhere." Verse 10, "When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done." And right after they come back to tell Jesus what they had done, pumped up beyond belief, I'm sure. Like, Jesus, like, "Thomas, that was pretty cool what you did, but you don't know what I did." Obviously, it's not them. It's the Holy Spirit working through them, right? But you got to be on cloud 9. You just, like, cast out demons and healed sick people. Like, "Jesus, we got a story for you." Verse 11. So right after this, verse 11, "The crowds learned about Jesus. They followed him. He welcomed them, spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, 'Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding countryside, find food and lodging, because we're in a remote place here.'" So again, same context, right? It frames the miracle. The disciples just got back from healing the sick, casting out demons, major supernatural stuff. And the text also says that they just saw Jesus heal those who needed healing. And up to this point, the 12 had been with Jesus for well over a year, so they had seen him do countless supernatural things. So as I was processing this, my question was, in our story today, when the disciples realize that it's getting late, they're in a remote place, everybody is hungry, why did they say what they did? Going back to verse 15 in Matthew. Why did they say, Jesus, this is a remote place, it's already getting late, send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food? When they saw everybody was hungry, why did they automatically go to a natural solution that honestly an atheist could have suggested? Think about it. Why did they automatically go to a natural solution instead of going into a supernatural, going, okay, kid, you got some loaves and fish, let's do something. I mean, right? Why didn't they do that? They had just cast out demons, healed people, saw Jesus. There's hungry people. I don't know. Any ideas? Anybody? I don't know. Right?
Yeah.
Thank you, Loretta. Why didn't they see this as an opportunity to do a miracle, but instead they focused on the natural? Again, that an atheist could have said, hey, Jesus, I have an idea. Let's send people to go buy food. And then when Jesus said, they do not need to go away, you give them something to eat. He's like helping them along here. Like, hey, okay, maybe there's something that could happen. You demon caster outer people and sick people healer people by the power of the Holy Spirit. But they say, hey, Jesus, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, there's 5,000 men plus women and children. Do you want everybody to have a crumb and a quarter, like, inch cube of fish, you know? Anybody want to fast tonight? You know, we only have 5, right? Why did they default into thinking of a natural solution? And my answer, because it's fun to kind of laugh at them and poke at them, we are just like them. They are just like us. We do the same thing. Our default mode is to think in the natural instead of the supernatural. I have done it. I bet you have done it as well. There's a huge need in your life. You pray. So you believe in the supernatural that much. You have that kind of seed of faith. The prayer gets answered, and then you kind of get that, well, I don't know, probably would have happened anyway. Or someone, they send out a prayer request, you forget to pray for them. Don't raise your hands, right? You send out a prayer request, you forget to pray for them, and they email back, praise Jesus, thank you for praying. You're going, you're welcome. Because you kind of missed that one, you deleted it because ESPN.com had something more interesting than someone's prayer need, you know? Or maybe in the moment you're like, praise Jesus. In that moment you are, God is big, God is great, God is good. And then maybe a day or maybe a 2 days or maybe a week goes by and the memory, that prayer just kind of becomes kind of gray to you, becomes kind of vague to you. And instead of being a major prayer warrior from that point forward, instead of having just this faith-filled life from that point forward, you go back to prayer as usual and faith as usual and business as usual when it comes to your Christian faith. It goes back to the key question I started my sermon with. Which lens do you tend to look at the world through, a natural or a supernatural? And I bet for most of us, we default into the natural. Every once in a while, I put the supernatural glasses on, the supernatural lens, every once in a while, but we default into the natural. So even when we encounter the supernatural, and I hope you do, I hope there's been purpose and glimpse, I hope it happens today. Even when we experience an amazing answer to prayer, or God shows up in some other way, in an unmistakable way, undeniable way, our minds don't stay there, they drift back to natural thoughts and natural solutions when problems arise. Here's an example of how this happened a few months ago for Kelly and me. I wake up every morning at 4:44 a.m., not 4:40. It used to be 4:45, and then I bumped it back a minute just because I liked how 4:44 showed up on my clock on my phone. So I wake up at 4:44. We have the office is in the basement. That's just, save some cash for the church. And so I'm right below the girls' room. Faith and Evelyn, and I hear the pitter-patter of feet, and it's like probably 10 after 5 at this point. So I assume it's Faith, our 5-year-old, having to go potty, and so I want to make sure, because she likes to close doors loud like her daddy does, and, you know, it's genetic, you know, just... But I keep everybody else sleeping, keep Elizabeth, baby Elizabeth sleeping, keep Evelyn sleeping, keep mommy sleeping. So I just go up there, kind of make sure, shh, 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 kind of like that. It's what parents, it's like a part-time job, like to shh, you know. So I get upstairs, but instead of being in the potty, she's standing in the kitchen and says, Daddy, my tummy hurts. And it's pretty much 2 seconds after she says, Daddy, my tummy hurts, she starts to vomit right on the kitchen floor. And so I just kind of like, okay, you know, and do that thing that parents know you have to do sometimes, like keep her hair out and just like make, and it happens. So Kelly now hears her kind of wrenching, comes out, what's going on? Obviously, face vomiting. It's, you know, 10 after 5 in the morning. She was fine the night before, came out of nowhere. So we clean that up. Kelly kind of takes her into the bathroom to kind of, you know, change her shirt and such. And she vomits again, like back to back, 10 minutes apart, maybe 5 minutes apart. And as soon as she stopped vomiting the second time, I have this battle of competing thoughts in my mind. There's the natural thoughts and the supernatural thoughts. The natural thoughts were like this. Here we go. Here we go again. She's going to vomit probably all day, all, you know, for 2-3 days. She's going to get Elizabeth sick, get Evelyn sick, and mom and dad sick. That's just the way it's going to be, right? That's the natural thoughts. The supernatural side of me, and this, I believe, was the Holy Spirit saying, you need to pray for her right now. Amen. You need to take authority over her body. You are her parents. You are the authority of this home. You take authority in Jesus' name over her body, because guess what? There's no vomiting in heaven. There's no nausea in heaven. There's no pain in heaven. So you need just ask Jesus to have heaven invade earth in your little 5-year-old girl's body that you love beyond words, and pray for her healing right there in the bathroom. So thankfully, and this isn't just because it's like a sermon illustration I want to use at some point, I did. We did. We're like, we need to pray right now, Kel. So we took authority right there in the bathroom. We prayed over her. We command the vomiting to stop. We preached against it. And guess what? She stopped. She vomited twice in 5 to 10 minutes apart, and she stopped. Read Mark 1. Jesus rebukes a fever. See, we focus so much on the natural. Why would you pray for a fever? Take Tylenol, cold, and flu. Go to the doctor. Well, maybe you need to do that stuff, but why not pray for it as well? I mean, why not? What do you have to lose? So we take authority. She stops vomiting. She stops it right then, right after we prayed. That was it. So now Kelly goes on the couch to watch a DVD with her just to make sure she's doing okay. I go right back down to the basement and continue my day. And a few hours go by, and I catch myself, and I'm like, Kel, like, how'd you process what happened this morning? And both of us just kind of confessed. We just kind of, even though in the moment it was like the supernatural, God, take command in Jesus' name, authority, heaven invade earth in his body. A few hours later, I was like, I mean, probably, she probably would stop vomiting anyway. You know, just kind of the coincidence thing. Just that doubt kind of creeps in your mind. We assign a natural cause to it. Like, you know what? Probably just ate too many snacks last night. Just had to get that out of her system, and she had to vomit twice. And no matter we prayed or didn't, took authority over her body or didn't, she would have vomited twice either way. That was the kind of the thoughts that I firmly believe the devil just plants in your mind. So here's a question to chew on. Why is it that in America we are so quick to choose to accept a natural explanation? Honestly, why? If we have an option to decide supernatural or natural, why wouldn't we, if there was an option there, to choose to believe the supernatural, to choose to believe that God moved, that God healed? Why wouldn't we choose to believe that? Why wouldn't we say, hey, if you have to pick one or two, pick the one that gives glory to God? Because, by the way, just process this. If God did a miracle in the bathroom that morning, and we assigned it to coincidence, how do you think that would make God feel? Honestly. Honestly. And by the way, even if God did not have anything, even if it was a coincidence, I think God likes it when we give him glory to great things anyway, because God is the giver of all good gifts anyway. Breathe, that's from God ultimately, right? So even if in that instant he didn't do a miracle, why not give glory to God? It's like when Faith was younger, especially. Man, if like the sun was setting and the sky looked really cool, she would say, "Daddy, did you do that?" Like, "No, honey." But you want to take credit? You know, your kids just believe such great things about you. When it's a full moon, "Daddy, did you do that?" Because they just believe their daddy just does great things. They have a wonderful picture of their daddy. I think that makes God smile too. We need to be like little children to enter the kingdom of God, right? So why not just give God thanks and glory? Just default and give him thanks and glory for anything. And if you look like a fool in the eyes of the world, the Bible says that's going to happen. And who really cares what the world thinks, honestly? So what is the solution? How do we change our lens? How do we change our prescription? How do we reorient our minds? Because that's really where everything begins, to go from a natural to a supernatural lens, so that more and more we default to the supernatural, so that more and more we see the supernatural. So the supernatural becomes our lens by default. And here's what's cool. God is so good. I'm processing this, just praying, all right, God, show me how to land the plane, so to speak, and apply this. And here's a verse in Ephesians 4:23, the King James Version. This is just, it's awesome. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's an awesome verse, and I'm going to teach you a Greek word. I enjoy doing this. The Greek word for renewed is ananeo. And you need to say it. Say ananeo. Ananeo, it's actually a compound word. The prefix means to repeat or to do over and over again. So you ananeo, neos is new. So you are renewing the spirit of your mind, and what it means, it's not a one-time thing. It's something we need to repeat and do over again and again and again. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, ongoing. Saturate our thinking with the supernatural. Get in a place where we believe in the core of our being that it's natural to be supernatural by the power of the Holy Spirit. But even when we begin to believe that, even when we function in that reality and we just start to pray as a natural response and believe God for great things, we aren't done. We need to keep our foot on the gas, because what will happen if we don't renew ananeo over and over and over again? The spirit of our mind will drift back to the natural ways of thinking. We'll be just like the disciples who just cast out demons, just healed people, just saw Jesus heal people, undeniably, and then had a little problem with some food and ran out of ideas. All of a sudden became very naturalistic, very atheistic in their thinking and thought process. So how do we do it? How do we renew over and over again, ananeo ourselves, the spirit of our minds? How do we do this not just once, but over and over again? And I decided to go super practical today. Some of the applications, some of the ways to do this may seem extremely basic for you, but oftentimes we want to get overly complicated, and some things that are too simple, we're too cool for, and then we overlook the obvious, we skip the fundamentals, and then we get into trouble. It's true. It's like in football. I'm a huge football fan. I love the summer, but I love football weather, college football. I love the NFL. And what happens when the Lions like start to not do good? You hear them say, we got to go back to blocking and tackling. Today we had a blocking and tackling drill all day long, blocking and tackling. Why? It's the basics. It's the fundamentals. All these guys are like working on their touchdown dance and how to look cool when they make a first down, you know, and like they're working on the really cool and hip things, you know, when you sack a quarterback, you do your little dance and stuff, and they're like, go back to the blocking and tackling. It's the fundamentals. We're doing that because we got to get that down. We got to get that down. Work on that. And the coaches do that, and they're like, hey, I'm a pro. I've been doing this for years. And they're like, guess what? Today we're blocking and tackling because we lost. We got killed yesterday. Good first down move there. Good touchdown dance. We lost by 40 points. Guess what? Blocking and tackling. It's the basics. So some of this, blocking and tackling, it's the basics. Don't think you're too cool for this, trust me. And then some of the stuff's going to become more complex, and some will be new thoughts to you as well. The application is, how do we renew our minds all week long? Renew your mind. Renew the spirit of your mind. Again, doing over and over and over again, doing whatever it takes to renew your mind all week long. Here's some. This first one is not going to rock your world. Blocking and tackling. It's church every Sunday. Okay? This is a simple one, but statistics say that just people don't, especially in America. If you're up north over the summer, find a church and go up there. Do it every single Sunday because we need a community of faith to be built up in our faith. What happens, and this happens to people, I have conversations with people that are shipwrecked in their faith. You come to church on a Sunday, someone has their hands raised and they're singing because God's big to them, and you feed off of their faith. But if you choose to sleep in and watch SportsCenter, you're going to miss that moment and you're going to stay lukewarm. So do whatever it takes. Go to church every Sunday. Don't cool off in your faith. Draw a line in your sand and just say, just kind of like going to work tomorrow is not an option. Going to church the day before is an option either. Just do it. But Sundays are not enough in our culture because the world beats us up. Satan just wants to steal our faith and put doubts in our minds and pollute us and make us forget about God. So Sunday, yes, but it's more than that. Throughout the week, we need to be intentional with our faith. We need to enaneo. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, doing over and over again. So here's a few other ways to do it, a few other ways to renew your mind. Tuesday night's all about healing. Pastor Tim, he was a mentor to me. He helped plant seeds that God is good all the time, that all the time God is good, that God still heals today. He has a healing Tuesday nights at Rochester First Assembly of God. And I emailed him, and they're going through August, which is really cool. I wanted to double check. They're taking maybe 1 week off, but there's the address. You can, but just go there. It's a faith-building environment. They believe God for great things, so maybe check that out on a Tuesday night. Be prepared to get your faith stretched, by the way. I preached two weeks ago about God in a box. Pastor Tim will knock God out of that box. Next, read a book. Read a book, but not just any book. Read a book about healing, about the supernatural. This past week, I've been reading this book, Healing Unplugged, Bill Johnson, Randy Clark. Some stuff made me like, kind of like, God really do that, you know? It stretches your faith. You do that. The pastor's pick this week is also by Bill Johnson, The Supernatural Power of a Transformed Mind. It's a great book. There's other books as well on the back of your program. Pick up one of them and read it and get your faith stretched. Whatever box you have God in, he will explode out of it if you stretch your faith, if you work at it. So maybe do that. Maybe you need to find a faith-filled mentor. This is the way that I phrased it. It's someone who has great faith, not just a Christian, right? But somebody who just prayer warrior, person who believes in the supernatural, person's maybe been down the road a bit longer than you have, and you buy them a cup of coffee, you invite them out to lunch, and you ask them questions, you pick their brain, you sit at their feet. And maybe you're not going to do this every week, but find somebody, maybe it's someone in the church here, and just do that. And I guarantee when you meet with them, when you get in that environment, your faith will build. Your mind will be renewed. See, we spend so much of our lives and so much of our time consumed by the world, consumed by just stuff of the world. And it's you know, so like part of it could be like not all that great, but some of it just be totally kind of bland and just, it's not bad. It's not faith-filling, you know. We just need to fill our minds. Even if the stuff isn't like derailing your faith, it causes static. That leads us to the next application. Turn off the radio. Turn off the radio. Since Lent of 2011, so this is going on 18 months now, I felt as we started the Lent season to fast from sports talk radio. And for me, that was like a huge sacrifice because I'm like a huge sports talk radio fan. Every time I drive in the car, it's Jim Rome or Vlenny and Foster or whatever. And I felt like God just telling me, you know, it's not that that's like throwing your mind in the gutter or anything like that. It's just talking about sports, but it's static. That's the word that I felt. It's static. It's static. It's noise. You're being consumed by things that, you know, God is competing with in his voice. He's not going to scream. He's not going to shout. And I just felt for me, this is not like a judgment against you. This is just what God did for me. I turned it off, and it's been like 18 months. And instead, I play podcasts from preachers, or I, you know, do other things, or I just pray like silence is a good thing in our culture. One of my favorite series, and by the way, this is a Bill Johnson thing too. I'm getting no kickbacks from this guy. But there's some good stuff from Bill. It's called Healing Your Neglected Birthright. It's a CD series. You can see the information at iBethel.org. It's like 7 hours of teaching, and it will stretch your faith. And I remember when I play this in my car, and I drive, and it's a series I play over and over again, I can feel my faith building as I'm driving. I honestly can. God gets bigger just as I'm driving. What am I doing? I am renewing the spirit of my mind as I'm driving. So turn off the radio. Maybe that's something for you. The best for last, and this is the way I phrased it, dust off the Gospels. Dust off the Gospels. Again, this is blocking and tackling, folks. I hope you read your Bible every single day. There's a Bible reading plan that I'm piloting right now, and I'm going to make it available to everybody at the Welcome Center in a few weeks. But just I hope you, it doesn't matter if it's morning or night, but you read your Bible, you're in your Bible. But if a person said, hey, Dan, if I only had time to read one book of the Bible, what would you recommend? Say, pick a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Okay, Dan, I only have two books to read. Okay, pick two of the four gospels. Hey, Dan, I only have time to read three of the four books. I'm not going to put Leviticus in there. Don't, right? Pick Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Read the Gospels. And if that's all you ever read, now I'm all about reading the whole Bible all the way through, and I'm doing that right now. But if you only read the Gospels from now until you died over and over and over and over again, you'd be in a real good place.
Right.
Why? Why? And we go, you know, people are like, I've been there, I've done that, Dan. I know the Gospels. You know, we need to read them with fresh eyes. This is after I went to seminary, and this freaked me out, honestly. I went to seminary, got my MDiv, graduated, you know, got great grades, and it wasn't until a few years after that, and I'm not joking, that I read and I was like, man, Jesus did a lot of healing in the Gospels. I'm serious. I was all about the teaching, like skip past like chapter 4, get to the Sermon on the Mount, man, get to the red letter text, you know, get to the teaching of Jesus, and I'm all about teaching, I'm all about theology, you guys know me. But I'm like, man, read Mark 1, just read Mark chapter 1 this week. Miracle, healing, miracle, cast out demon, healing, miracle, and then Jesus taught a little bit too. So read the Gospels with fresh eyes. Focus on the healing of Jesus. Key in on the supernatural and watch your faith shoot through the roof. And then you get to John chapter 14, verse 12, and that'll blow your mind because Jesus says, hey, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Translation, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He's going to fill you. He's going to move through you. And you're going to do what I did, just like the disciples did. Chew on that one. So do whatever it takes to renew your mind all week long. Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit, in the depths of your mind. May we as a church saturate our thinking with the supernatural. May we as a church, every single person who walks through these doors, get the supernatural lenses on and glue them to our eyes, that we embrace the supernatural, that we begin to believe that what God did in this book, he still does today.
Amen.
And we have a conviction about that. That will press into it, that will go for that, that will pray for stuff. This is just kind of crazy. My Mac computer, which I'm a huge Apple guy, you've heard me kind of jump on that bandwagon. I think I have a virus in it, and people said, I don't think Macs had viruses, right, Tom? So, you know, Macs, like, that's the marketing. Well, I think I have a virus. So this is kind of a crazy thought, but I'm like, why don't I pray for my computer? Seriously, why not? I made a point with the Mac store, too, and I'm going to take it tomorrow, but I hope they're going to go, looks good to me. Like, all right, cool. Thanks, God. You know, why not just pray about everything? Just saturate our lives with prayer. Believe God for great things. That's what I want the DNA of this church to be. And let's just see what God does. It's an adventure. We're a pretty young church. We'll be having our two-year anniversary in October when we launched on a monthly basis. But just to make this in the DNA of our church, this is a sermon that I just want you to just have it stick in your minds. Natural or supernatural, question mark? Supernatural. Supernatural. Let's believe God for great things, and let's see what he does.